From that time, many of his followers, disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Now we know that wherever our Lord went, multitudes of people followed him. Everywhere he journeyed, you read about him going through Jericho or Jerusalem or Galilee or wherever, multitudes of people followed him. And when our Lord spoke, when the Master spoke, multitudes heard him. And some of these people heard him often. Some of them followed him long enough to be considered his followers, his disciples. They were with him that much. You remember one time he crossed the sea and they were waiting for him when he got on the other side. Well, some of them were awed and inspired by his teaching. They said, Never man spake like this man. They came to hear, well, you can imagine the Master speaking, preaching, Christ preaching. They were awed. They were inspired by his words. His words must have flowed. Talk about a great art, or just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. And they just congregated around him to hear him preach. And then some of these people were impressed by the miracles which he did. You can imagine. He made a blind man to see. He made a deaf man to hear. Not like these fellas today. This man was deaf and he heard. This man was blind and he saw. And that man with the pool had been there 38 years, crippled. And he got up and walked, not only walked, but carried his bed. And they were impressed by these miracles. It said many followed him because of the miracles which he did. And then some of them were interested in his benefits. On one occasion, he preached to a large crowd of people, thousands of people, 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And when he got through preaching, he fed every one of them. And they had so much to eat, of fish and bread, that they took up, what, 12 baskets full? 12 baskets full, left over. And they followed him because of the loaves and fishes. That's why they followed him. And then some were interested in an earthly Jewish kingdom. This may surprise you, but we're so thick-headed. The 12 disciples, 11 of them after Judas hanged himself, but the 11 disciples after Christ died, was buried, rose again, appeared to them, talked to them. And after he appeared on this earth 40 or 50 days, in Acts chapter 1, when he stood on that mountain about to ascend back to the Father, do you know what they asked him? You remember? One of them said, Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Is this when we're going to have that big kingdom and the Jews take over? That's exactly, read it, Acts 1:6. Astounding, isn't it? You think how slow of heart. He said, Oh, ye of little faith and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets wrote. And here after all this preaching, suffering, dying, teaching, one of them said, You're going to set up the kingdom now? And he told them, My kingdom's not of this world. We're so quick to learn mechanics and some of you can take a car apart and put it back together, and you think take a verse of Scripture apart and teach the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm saying. We're so dull of hearing. So dull. But they followed him. And whatever their reason for following him, whatever their reason in being numbered with his disciples, they finally, it says here, went back. They finally went back. They continued with him for a time. They followed him for a time. They ate with him for a time. They listened to him for a time. They rejoiced in his miracles for a time. But finally it says they went back. They went back to the old way of life. They went back to the old religious traditions. They went back to the temple, to the synagogue. They went back to the ceremonies. They went back to the law. They went back to the doings and deeds. They went back to the world. They went back to their old companions. And they went back to the old way of life. They went back. And watch this here in verse 66. From that time, many of his followers went back and walked no more with him. It doesn't say they left Peter, James, and John. They left him. They left him. Didn't say they walked no more with the disciples. They walked no more with him. Him. They no longer heard his word. This is tragic. They no longer heard his word. I think there's some of you here this morning that would verify this, that you'd find it difficult to survive a week without hearing his word, wouldn't you? But they walked no more with him. They didn't hear his word anymore. They no longer sought his wisdom. They no longer were identified with his followers. He didn't send them away. Our Lord has never sent a man away. Don't ever blame God for your indifference. Don't ever blame the purpose or sovereignty of God for your indifference. He's never sent anybody away. They went back. They went back and walked no more with him. Now here's what prompted this message. We see the same thing happening today. We see the same thing happening today. People losing interest, they say. Something or someone comes along and more important than Christ. And we cry, I don't understand. I hear this all the time. As one of our deacons and I were talking yesterday, and he used the same statement, I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand how a man or a woman can hear the gospel of Christ. Hear the gospel of Christ. How a man or woman can even preach. A man can preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Teach the word of God. A person can profess to know Christ, to love Christ, to believe Christ, and then leave that Christ and leave that gospel. I don't understand. That's the words that's used. I don't understand. Brother Mann, do you understand? Do you understand how people can leave, just desert the gospel, just leave it, live without it, walk no more with it, hear his word no more, seek his wisdom no more, fellowship with his people no more? Do you understand? Of course I do. Well, of course I do. My Lord tells me why they do that, why they leave. I know, and you do too if you think. They followed him for the wrong reason. That's why they left. And they always will. Listen to him. He said, you follow me because of the miracles. That's why you follow me. And when you get tired of the miracles, you leave. When you get weary of the miracles, when the miracles lose their fascination, you leave. He said, you follow me not because of the miracles. Another group, he said, you're following me for the loaves and fishes. When you get enough loaves and fishes, your appetite's satisfied, you leave. You can stock up a little bit, you know, and leave. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. They said, which of us going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He said, if you're not converted, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. We want a kingdom. And finally, he said here in verse 64, there's some of you that believe not. You just don't believe. You just don't believe. Yes, I understand. I grieve over it, but I understand. I understand. Men leave Christ because they follow Christ for the wrong reasons. They follow Him because of the miracles. They follow Him because of the benefits. They follow Him because of the inheritance. They follow Him because of future hope. They follow Him because of a kingdom. They follow Him because of benefits, loaves and fishes, finances and good health. And let me point out three things to you, and you think this over now. Number one, man is not a body. Man is a soul. You understand that? Man is a soul. Man is a soul. I have a body. I am a soul. Man is a soul. He lives and he thinks. Now, an animal has no interest in religion because an animal is not a soul. Animal is a carcass. But I am a soul. I'm trying to shy away from saying I have a soul. I don't have a soul. I am a soul. I have a body. You see what I'm saying? I am a soul. I am a spirit being. And I live and I think and I fear and I consider death and I consider eternity and I consider judgment and I consider God. Man is an emotional creature. He is a religious creature. The heathen do not worship the living God, but all of them worship a God. Every soul has a God. That's right. You see what I'm establishing here? Every soul, every being, spirit being, doesn't... We don't just think about water. We do think about water and food and all these things. But also when we're alone, when we got enough water in our stomachs and enough food, we start thinking about something having to do with spiritual things. Huh? All right, secondly. Because man is a soul, man must have a God. He's got to have some kind of hope for our chandra. He knows he's not going to. If a man dies, shall he live again? He knows he will. So he must establish some kind of hope for our chandra. Therefore, it's not surprising nor difficult to understand that every strong religious personality has a following. Buddha, a strong religious personality who talks about this soul and talks about this spirit and talks about God and talks about a future hope and talks about an eternal life and talks about a happy hunting ground. Every strong, gifted, talented religious personality can get a following from among men. It's simple. Mary Baker Eddy. She had a tremendous following in California, John, all over the country. Amy Semple McPherson. These women, beautiful, put on flowing white garments and have choirs behind them and talk about God and spirit and heaven and living forever. And man's a soul. And he needs a God. And this sounds pretty good. I kind of like this. Joseph Smith. Father Divine, the black people's God. Confucius, Mohammed, and more Mohammedans in the world than any other single religion. He was a strong, forceful character who had something for these souls. Even true preachers have their followers. Luther was a dynamo. And some people heard Christ through Luther's voice, but some people followed him because he was Luther, too. Calvin. Calvin took over Switzerland. He took Geneva over. He was the ruler of Geneva one time. Spurgeon. And I'll tell you, impressive religious organizations can get followers. People got to have a religious refuge. They've got to have a religious hope. They've got to have a God. They've got to have something. This spirit, this soul's got to have something. So the Catholic Church comes along. It's impressive. Now, they've got some pretty good-sized buildings. You ever in Notre Dame in Paris? That's something to behold. And you've got the atmosphere, and you got the candles burning, you got the mystery and the dark corners, and you've got the capes and the robes and the water sprinkled and the veils and the candles. Spirit, that the more mysterious and spooky, it's bound to be from another world. Yeah, that's right. That's right. So man is a soul. Man is a spirit. These people that followed Christ, they followed Him. They listened to Him. They said, Moses talked like this before. Some of them said, He must be the Christ. But you say, Brother Man, I'm not talking about religion in general. I'm talking about, Brother Man, I'm talking about the people that bother me are the people who claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe the Bible. Now, I'm not following Mary Baker Eddy and her phony stuff. I say, I'm believing the Bible. Well, why not? The Bible's a pretty impressive book. I can understand why a fellow could be fascinated by the Bible. But my friend, salvation is not through a knowledge of the Bible, it's through a knowledge of Christ. You can be fascinated by the Bible. There are people who study the Bible who don't study Christ, don't even see Christ. The Bible, you say, well, but I'm talking about people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He's pretty impressive, too. He's God in human flesh. He's God in human flesh. And we don't need any proof that Jesus of Nazareth lived. The calendar tells you that. B.C., A.D., before Christ, in the year of our Lord. There's a lot of evidences that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Josephus, study the writings of Josephus. He'll tell you about him. Jewish history. Yeah, but Billy, I'm talking about there's some people who say they believe the Bible and believe Jesus Christ and they believe the doctrines of grace. Well, let me tell you something. The doctrines of grace in the light of God's holiness and God's power and man's condition are totally logical. I tell you, the doctrines of grace are a whole lot more logical than free willism. The doctrines of grace are a whole lot more logical than Arminianism. I was listening to a preacher last night on the television. He was telling the people, he's saying, let Jesus come into your heart. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wants to save you. The Lord wants to take you to heaven. Won't you let Him save you? Now then, he stopped and he said, let's bow in prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now wait a minute. You just got through saying that He wanted to and couldn't. And now you're going to bow your head and ask Him to do what He wants to do and can't do. That's confused. That's not even intelligent. I'd say anybody that's got any intelligence knows the Bible is a supernatural book. Anybody that's got any intelligence knows that Jesus Christ walked on this earth, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He's the Son of God. Anybody with any intelligence. And anybody with any intelligence at all knows that if God's God, He's God. That God's sovereign and almighty and unchangeable and immutable and cannot be thwarted or frustrated in what He sets out to do. He will do it if He decrees to do it. If He wants to save you, He'll do it. That's God. You're a fool to have any less God than that. Isn't that right? People talk about God wants to do this and God wants to do that. I mean, God guarantee you if He wants to do something, He'll do it. A lot of you out here, when you want to do something, you do it. And you're very limited in your power. But you get the new car wants. I've seen some of you get the new car wants. Well, it's going to take $200 to put tires on that thing, you tell your wife, you know, and then you say, it's going to need a valve job pretty soon, that's $150. And the paint's giving out. We're going to have to take back the water. It ain't worth a plug nickel. You've talked yourself right out of it. And you got the wants. And you're going to get it. But let me tell you something. My Lord said, I've spoken it, and I'll do it. I've purposed it, and I'll bring it to pass. That's God. That's the God of the Bible. And Jesus Christ didn't come down here on a venture. He came down here and finished what God sent him to do. That's logical. That's anybody with any brain knows that's so. Any sense. But eternal life's not in logic. Let me give you this. Listen, eternal life's not just knowing the Scriptures. It's knowing Christ. Eternal life is not believing that Jesus Christ is God. It's by receiving Him. Receiving Him into yourself by His coming in and dwelling in you. Eternal life is not in believing the doctrines of grace. You believe there's one God, the devil believes there's one God. You believe Christ died on the cross, Satan believes Christ died on the cross. He did everything in his power to keep you from going to the cross. But salvation is not in knowing the doctrines of grace or coming to the knowledge of the doctrines of grace. It's a living union with the Son of God. Look at verse 53. Let me show you this. Verse 53, John 6. Listen to this, what our Lord said. In verse 53, John 6, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Now then, when you eat something, I don't have anything up here to demonstrate, but here's an object out here. Here's my body and flesh. It depends for its livelihood, life and nourishment and strength and health and so on what I eat. Now, I can eat grass and die. And I can eat poison and die. So it matters not. It's not just eating. It's what you eat that sustains life. That makes sense? All right, here's Christ. He is life. He is the life of the soul. He's the life of His people. And I know that. And God reveals that to me. And I come to Christ. And I just like I take food and put it in my mouth and chew it up and swallow it, it becomes me. It's digested and blended and goes to every vein, every artery, every muscle, every tissue, every fiber of my being, and gives life to my hair, to the fingernails, to my body. That food that I take in me is a part of me. And this water, I drink this water. I swallow it. Now, where's that water? In a few moments, it'll be in every part of my body. And that's why our Lord's saying here, It's not just looking at saying, I believe Jesus Christ lived on the earth. I believe He's a good man. I believe He's a holy man. I believe He came from God. It's to embrace Him. It's to receive Him. It's to take Christ into your soul. It's to feed on Christ. It's to become one with Christ. It's for Christ to give you the very life of your soul and the very being of your soul. It's not Christ over there and me over here. It's one with Him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And that's what He's saying here. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life. I raise him up at the last day. Verse 55. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh drinketh My blood. What is this? He keeps talking about the flesh and blood. He stood at when He instituted the Lord's table, and He held out the bread, and He broke it. He said, this is My body broken for you, My flesh. Sacrificed and broken for you. Take, eat. The disciples took the bread and ate it. He took the wine. He said, this is My blood. Take this and drink it. Now, I can't take that bread at the Lord's table. It doesn't become the body of Christ. It represents it. And that wine does not become His blood. It represents it. But in the same way that I take bread, lovingly, deliberately, dependently, I take that bread and eat it. In the same way, I receive Christ. I receive His broken body and His shed blood. He is My life. You see that? Not really believing facts about Him. It's receiving Him. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He the privilege to become the sons of God. Paul described his conversion. He said, God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son, what? In me. On another occasion, He wrote the Galatians and said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. And then He said this, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with Him in glory. Now look down with me at verse 63 again. In other words, I'm saying a man can come to the church, he can come to a doctrine, he can come to a profession, he can come to a position. And that position may be logical, it may be truthful, it may be scriptural. He can come to a position, he can come to a high principle, moral principle. He can come to many things, but to come to Christ is a miracle of regeneration and the work of the Holy Ghost. Verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. You who were dead in sin hath He quickened, made alive. It's the Spirit of God that gives a man an appetite for Christ. It's the Spirit of God that gives a man a need for Christ. It's the Spirit of God that reveals to a man that Christ meets his need. It's the Spirit of God that institutes that union of Christ and His people. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live is a new life, a new creature, a new being, a new person. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Saul of Tarsus had religion, and then he met Christ. Saul of Tarsus had religion. He had doctrine. He had dedication. He had form and ceremony. I don't think we realize just how diligent that man was in his religion. More diligent than any of us have ever been. He didn't know Christ. And it's so difficult to define love. A man either loves or he doesn't. It's so difficult to define faith. A man believes or he doesn't. It's so difficult to define that mystery of union between Christ and His church. But if you're there, you know it. Now here's in closing, verse 67. Then said Jesus to the 12. And this, when our Lord started talking about that living union, that living union between the believer and his Lord, it makes him love Christ more than he loves his wife or children, more than he loves his life. Christ is all and in all. Christ is husband, brother, friend, mother, father, life. Christ is His glory. Christ is His motivation. The love of Christ constraineth him. He's in union with Christ. A man can't have Christ within and not know it. That'd be like having a 2,000-watt bulb in a closet and not know it's burning. He's the light of the world. You can't have the rushing mighty river flowing through your heart and not know it. And that 2,000-watt bulb in that closet, that's all you'd see is the light. And a rushing mighty river through your soul, that's all you'd feel is the river. You know, you got feeling for others, but your chief regard is Him. Christ is my life. I can live without anybody but Christ and get along fine. That's right. He takes over when He comes in. So he turned to the 12 and said, will you go away? Now, do you ever ask yourself that question? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Do I ever ask myself that question? Will someone or something come along and become more important to me than Christ? Will someone or something come along and become more important to me than Christ? Will I finally grow weary of the gospel Some of you may have already grown weary. You just hear it once in a while anyway. Your appetite's not very strong. When I become weary of the gospel and more interested, oh, you've got an appetite, but it's just not for the gospel. You're very active. You're not gone to your rocking chair yet. You've got a strong appetite for the flesh and the world and materialism and all these other things. That's, will I grow weary of this gospel and more interested in the world? Will I become indifferent to the Word of God and fall out with His people? People are always falling out with somebody, you know. Always falling out. Always falling out. You notice these people didn't leave Peter, James, and John. They left Christ. They just used Peter, James, and John as an excuse. All right, I'll answer that question. Will I? Will you go away? Here it is. Number one, no. Capital N-O. No, sir. No, sir. Not if He's truly your Lord. That's what Peter said, to whom shall I go? You have the words of life. I got nowhere to go. He's my Lord. You won't leave, Gerald, if He's your Lord. No, you won't. He's your Lord. He's your life. Not in name only. In name, He's every man's Lord. But He's our Lord indeed. He's my Lord. And I'm not going to leave Him if He's my Lord. Secondly, no, you'll not go away if He's your righteousness. Because you'd be naked without that. I don't stand before God naked. And I've got no righteousness. Mine's filthy rags. So I'm not going to leave if Christ is my righteousness. And without Him, I'd be naked. Thirdly, no, you'll not leave. You'll not leave if Christ is your life. I tell you, people fight awful hard for life nowadays. Physical life, don't they? They'll fight hard. You ever seen anybody lose their breath and start gasping for air? Well, they'll fight you for air. Like a drowning. But this is when you try to rescue somebody drowning, conk him in the head first because he'll take you down with him. What's he doing? Fighting for life. But if Christ is your life, you ain't going to commit suicide by leaving Him. Huh? Why, brother man, I could no more shoot myself or take poison. Well, of course you can't, because you love life. But if you love Him, you won't leave it. Oh, no, 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 no. You know you'll not leave Christ if He dwells in you. For all you desire, need, have, aspire to is found in Him. I'm not going to move off the river. That's where the water is. No, sir, I'm staying right there. Not moving away from the fire. That's where the heat is. No, you won't leave Him if you're following Him and not a man. If you're following a man, you'll leave Him if that man disappoints you. But if you're following Him, you say, well, He's just another man like me. I'm following Christ. No, no. Will you go away? Nope. Nope. No, sir. He's my peace. And I don't have any intentions of going to war with God again. I'm glad the battle's over, aren't you? I have no intention. Because it's without Christ is a war, John. I mean it's war with heaven. And I'm not leaving. I've found in Him all I need. All I need. I want Mike to come up here. Years ago, one of the old writers wrote a hymn. This is the way a person feels about Christ who knows Him. Will you go away? Why, no. To whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of life. And I believe and assure that Thou art the Son of God. And You're my Lord. You're my life. You're my righteousness. You're my sanctification. You're my wisdom. You're my peace. You're all things. I'm not leaving. And Lord, to be honest with all who are listening, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers all lose their sweetness for me.
but content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resign, no changes of season or place and making a change in my mind. I want you to listen to the words of this song. This says what I've been trying to say. And summing up, what I've been trying to say is this. If Christ is a profession, it's nothing. If he's a position of doctrine, he's nothing. If he's an intellectual, theological system, he's nothing. But I'll tell you, if he's what he is to you, Lord and life, then you'll never leave him. And that's salvation.